crosses on the hill, not just one. Everybody suffers in this world. God, the saved, and the unsaved. Three crosses, not just one, not just God suffers. The saved suffer. They're crucified. And the unsaved suffer. They're crucified. Everybody's crucified in this world. There's no way to make it a bed of roses. It's a place of pain. But it has a good ending if we serve the Lord. Otherwise, we go out of pain into pain. Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16. And here we go. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Unlike all the other implements of the tabernacle, the ark alone, the staves were left in it and not withdrawn, which shows us that God is always on the move. God is always on the move. Don't ever get static, denominationalized. Always be ready to move on with God. If you're a Baptist, become Pentecost. If you're Pentecost, become tabernacles. If you're tabernacles, go for waters to swim. And after that is service. Always God moving forward. We've been studying about the meaning of the tabernacle, and noticed that every day when we wake up, we should review the fact who we are. We're saved, washed in the blood, a Christian. Every day when we wake up, not wake up, listen to the radio, a lot of junk. I'm a Christian, a servant of God. Every day we should wash in the labor. That is, we should read the Word of God and let it cleanse us to take heed. You read the 119th Psalm, "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee." As we read the Word, we keep seeing new things, don't we? And they keep reminding us. We meditate day and night, and we keep washing ourselves in the Word of God. That's the laver. We do that every day, not just Sunday morning. We do it every day. We wash in the Word. And every day we remind ourselves that we're covered with the blood of the Lord. We keep it in mind. We put it in remembrance. Then we come to the showbread. It's not enough just to be born again. Every day we have to feed on the substance of the Lord. The Lord gives His substance to those who do His will. Meat have I that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. God gives His hidden manna to His warriors. You remember that Samson drank from the jawbone. Well, nobody else drank from that jawbone. But Samson did because he had done the Lord's will. David ate the showbread because he had done the Lord's will. When we do the Lord's will and are His servant and His soldier, the Lord feeds us with His substance so that we receive into us the life of God. 1 John says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Our reward for doing the will of God is that God feeds us. God does not feed those who are not doing His will, be they ever so religious. But those who are fighting the Lord's battle, the Lord puts in them the hidden manna. Goes to the overcomers. Oh, I love that. I have meat to eat.
My meat is to do the will of God and to finish His work. Thank God there's a finish. You don't have to do it forever. To do His will. Each one of us has a task. And if we labor at it, God feeds us. And there's manna for the day. There's manna for the day. There's life, substance for the day. And we're fed through the ministry. We're fed as we study the Word. Fed if we keep ourselves in God's place. He feeds us. If not, the life of the flesh takes over. And we're just a flesh pot Christian going to a pillow church. Going through the motions. Watching the floor show. All the shibboleths means nothing. Only that the light. This is the written word. But we must be fed from the living word. The living word. It's not what we have in our head. It's what we are. And we need the Bible in our heads also. That's not where it is. That causes denominations, but in the heart, that causes no division, but unity and growth and maturity. Every day, any day that goes by, as you didn't touch the Lord and do His will, you're living on your principle, Bob. You're living on your principle when you let a day go by without being fed by the Lord. And we don't want to live on our capital that way. We want to be always renewing, always being filled with that. No matter how busy we get, there's got to be a time we touch the Lord and do His will. Then we come to the lampstand. God wants us every day to talk in tongues and hopefully to move into the realm of prophecy so that we are prophesying. You can't strain over it, but you have to live in the realm of the Spirit. And as we live in the realm of the Spirit, He leads us into holiness. He is the Holy Spirit, and we find in Galatians this tremendous verse in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the tremendous verse there. Galatians says, 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And the next verse says, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Well, the reason for that, that's Galatians 5:16-17. The reason for that is because our flesh has unholy spirits in it. Remember Paul said in Romans 7, "The evil that dwells in my flesh." Now, that's not minerals. That's a spirit. Minerals don't dwell in you. Spirits dwell in you. And spirits of lust and violence and gossiping, bitterness, covetousness, lust, they dwell in our flesh. And those are unclean. They're unholy. Now, you can walk around all day and hassle them, and they'll hassle you and try to compel you to follow them. They're in there striving, and you're in there, it's kind of like a young man, he's 28 and he's not married. He spends half of his energy resisting the spirits of lust in the environment. And a lot of other people too, not just 28-year-old young men, a lot of other people too. We've got a terrible environment in which we live. And it's lust-filled. And you can spend half your day just resisting this thing. Well, there's another way. You have to do that. You have to use your will. You have to battle. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for your flesh. Don't give into it. You don't owe it anything. Romans 8:12, we're debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe it anything. But there's another aspect that God has added, and that's His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit wars against these things. Now, if we cultivate the Spirit, talking in tongues, prophesying, ministering, keeping ourselves in that milieu where we're just praying, you know, we just don't drop down from that realm, but we just keep in that realm, praying without ceasing, praying in the Spirit. Oh, it goes a long way to putting the chill on the grapefruit as far as these lusts and things are concerned. What happens is we come back down out of that realm, and then these things are all the time pulling and prodding us and pushing. But when we pray and keep ourselves in that holy realm, it's a lot easier. Oh, you know, sometimes a spirit will hit you of anger or revenge or lust, and you think, I never get the victory over this thing. I mean, it's such so much a part of you, you know. And then you say, Jesus, help me, Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes down into you, and it passes. Then you realize it wasn't an integral part of your personality. It's a spirit that is warring against your flesh. But it's so much a part of us that we want to yield to it because it feels good. It feels good to yield to it. And there's where your discipline comes in of your Christian life, with your mind. You all these parts have to work together. Your mind is telling you, that's not you, that's a spirit. But inside your emotional nature, your soulish flesh is saying, I want to go that direction. See? But then, in addition to your mind, you've got your spirit to pray, and you pray to God, and the Holy Spirit, a great spirit, comes down, and His influence is so much greater than these filthy spirits that pretty soon you feel tranquility again. And that's why it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Singing to the Lord. Now, that's a discipline, and it's something that you have to cultivate. The more you do, the easier it becomes. Just like any other thing that is onerous when you begin doing it, whether it's exercising or dieting or any other habit that you form, when you don't feel like it, and it's very hard to develop a habit. So that takes will, you know, choose this day. That takes your will. But these habits, if you develop the right habits, they lead you into certain things. Now, one habit that is developed by all holy people of God is the habit of prayer. And different people have done different ways. Some of the old Catholic monks used to, every time they exhale, they would say, praise God. Every time they exhale. There was a minister, a Pentecostal minister, in National City, that old brother that everybody loved. And every 5 minutes, he would say, praise the Lord. He just knew, like an inner clock. He just, praise the Lord. And people have different ways, and I'm not suggesting either of those two. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. But that takes discipline. You get in your automobile, and a lot of us spend substantial time in our automobile. And this is a perfect place to pray. It is you'll drive better. You'll drive better if you pray. And if you're dreaming and half awake or looking at the billboards and wasting time. Now it takes, the Bible says redeem the time. Wool gathering is wasting time. Wool gathering is wasting time. So what do you do about it? Your flesh is lazy and says drowse. But we have to overcome it. In the hot weather it's even more difficult. And we have to take hold of ourselves. And we say, I can use this time to pray. You don't strain about it and say, oh, now remember my aunt, remember my uncle, and pay all my bills and all this. Get into the prayer wheel where there's some enjoyment in prayer, where it's a communication. Now, this it develops, just like biceps, it develops the strength and the tendency and the desire. And that's where you're all saints of God get to where they're praying all the time. That's why they don't like foolishness, they don't like a lot of talk, they don't like a lot of social do, because they're used to walking with the Lord, and it's so satisfying that you begin to be drawn to it. It's something that you look forward to. But it starts up, but you're not born that way. And the great giants of the Lord of prayer and walking the Spirit weren't born that way. They have the same pressures, the same laziness, spiritual laziness, physical laziness, emotional laziness, pulls like all the rest. But you see, they have set their mind to pray and to walk in the Spirit. And you may not notice results for 2 or 3 years. We're talking about habits built up over 10, 15, 20 year habit. Long periods of sowing. But they pay off because you get to the place where you can be in the middle of the Christmas rush and move right into the Spirit. Just walk in the Spirit. So it's a discipline that not too many Christians cultivate. But let me tell you, it makes your moral life a whole lot easier. It's never perfect and it's never without temptation. But it's so much easier if you have that disposition, that experience, that strength to move right into prayer and stay that way several times a day. Oh, in these days when the devil is just coming up like coming out of the horn of plenty. They're just streaming out into our environment. I think they're coming from other countries. Then you see that you can't do like you did 10 years ago. The measures aren't adequate. It takes more prayer. And there's a joy. It's not a pain. You don't go around gritting your teeth and trying to memorize some prayer and saying it over and over. It's a communion. But you see, the devil's there to distract and pray. He doesn't want a man or woman walking with God. He doesn't want that. So be prepared for a battle. You come into church and people have prayed, and so it's a lot easier to enter in and to pray. Those are refreshing. It's like a gas station. But when you go outside, or when you're with ungodly people, there's spirits in those. You go into the library, you go into a store, it's harder to pray because there's all these spirits are in there. Human spirits, other guardian angels and everything. Many of them ungodly. And it's, you ever notice? You go in the grocery store, it's much harder to pray. It's just simple common sense. So you have to be all the more on your guard because Satan's after you. You pose a threat to his kingdom. You never do anything without posting a guard. Never. You never let yourself down at a party. You never just let yourself go. Your days of childhood are over. You're a person of responsibility, and you will be treated that way by God from now till you die. Then you can rest. When you die, you can rest in the spirit realm. If you've done a good job, your memories will be sweet, the presence of the Lord will be sweet, and you'll be in a place of blessing. But from now to then, you can never know a moment that you knew as a child. You have responsibility, take it. Don't be a free spirit. For every free spirit, some guy has to come behind you and pick up. Be among those who build. They bear the weight of the world and make it go. I don't ask anybody to carry their load. We're called to be adults. Praise the Lord. And God has given us a load to carry. We carry it without complaining. And we keep that guard posted. We're not of those who party. We're not of those who have been. Like Jeremiah said, I sat alone. I sat alone. I did not gather with those who made sport. You can't walk with the Lord and being a sporting, joking crowd. If you can, you're not walking with God, and you'll suffer for it. Because the enemy will watch, and just that moment he'll, you know, out of your mouth shall come some foolish thing that you'll have to give an account for in the day of judgment. See, that sounds like a grim life. No, it isn't. It's the best life there is. But it takes something to get into it. Anything that's worthwhile. People wish sometimes they'd say they've got a piano in their home. Oh, if I could just sit down and just play and just express myself. I could just play Chopin or Bach. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. You have to start with the Champrier book. This is middle C. Put your thumb on middle C. Sit up straight. Keep your elbows and your arms straight. And press middle C with your right thumb. That's the beginning of Chopin and Bach. Doesn't come by wishing. And walking in the Spirit of God like Elijah and Elisha doesn't come by wishing. It comes by a life of cross-carrying obedience and prayer and seeking the Lord. You just have to make up your mind what you want and go for it. Hallelujah. You just make up. You don't be like a silly person with no goals. Get goals for your life and go after them. Make sure they're worthy, because you'll get there, you know. God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He'll give you what you truly want. And if what you truly want is God, then you'll align your life that way and you'll get God. You'll get God. He's not a respecter of persons. Praise the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other. Hey, two spirits waging, and you blow the whistle. You say, I choose to follow these unclean things and drift. Or I will walk and I will seek the Holy Spirit of God, and He will dominate my behavior. Holiness unto the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's every day. Now we come to this about which even less is known, the altar of incense. Each day, God requires that you lay down your will. The altar of incense represents the Christian laying his will. You see the three different things. One is inner substance. One has to do with your spiritual motivations that guide your conduct, which is really the law of God. The third one has to do with your obedience. You're setting yourself aside to do God's will and not your own. This is a separate issue from holiness. These three, while they are interactive and support each other, the light of the Holy Spirit illumines the showbread, and it illumines the altar of incense. The cups are taken from the table here and poured on the altar of incense. The altar of incense, the fragrance fills the whole thing. They are interactive, but they are quite different. The one has to do with Christ coming into you in substance. The second has to do with the spiritual motivations that cause you to either sin or behave in a holy fashion. But the third one is a separate issue, and it has to be made by you and me voluntarily, wholly, each day. We must come and tell the Lord, I will not follow my own path today, but I will follow your path. This is discipleship. This is laying down your life. It is not an issue of sin. It is an issue of giving over your life to the gospel. Now that does not mean necessarily ministering. Ministry is important. It runs deeper than that. It means setting to some people their life as the ministry. If God was to come to a big preacher and say, lay it down, that would be just as big a cross to him as to somebody else. God said, lay down your secular life and become a minister. Ministry is not the issue. It runs way deeper than ministry. And it has to do with your basic orientation toward life. Whether you are going for your own way, even in religious things, or whether you are at rest in God's Sabbath, that is, you have ceased from your own works and have entered into the heaven and earth which God is creating, which is the larger meaning of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a forerunner of the true Sabbath of God, which is where we do not forsake our own works on the seventh day. We forsake our own works for all time and enter into the rest of God. That is the true fulfillment and is described in Hebrews 4. He that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works. That is the meaning of the altar of incense, where we bow in death before the presence of the ark. Now, these things must be done every day. When we get up, we must call to mind that we are a Christian washed in the blood. We must read the Word and take heed thereto to cleanse our path. We must do the will of God so that we're being fed by the life of God and not living by worldly things. Things battle terribly against the development of Christ in us. They choke out the Word. They just choke it out. You can't have your mind on nice things and ever be an overcomer. It will not work. You can do it. You can hassle it from now till Jesus comes. But a friend warns you, it won't work. To be in the Spirit, you have to walk in prayer. Constant communion with the Lord every day. I'm talking about basic Christianity, not heroics. I'm talking about that which will persevere throughout the tribulation, the things that are coming. Now, finally, this element that is even more totally demanding, that asks us to lay down our very right to pursue our own course. These five, are bringing us somewhere. They're bringing us somewhere. They're creating something. They are bringing us to be a first fruits people who will enter in and to the presence of God and bring His presence to the whole earth. The earth is without God today. The church has very little impact on the earth today, morally. It has done very little. When the church is in its glory, you're going to see the Arab nations and all the rest of them bowing to Messiah Jesus. They don't today because the church, in the eyes of the communists and others, is like a political institution. Completely missed the boat building churches and kingdoms. God is after a people today who will press into His presence and bring that presence to the world. And that can only be gotten as we live daily in these five elements. This put in mind, the cross. He put in remembrance, the cross. Wash yourself for the day by reading the Word. If in the morning, that's good. You'll always find something to challenge your holiness if you read it worshipfully. Then you enter into the day with prayer immediately. That's why I say it's so important that you not start the day with the newspaper and the television. It is so utterly important that you not do that, because it will give you a whole bad tone for the day. People, I'm talking about practical Christianity. Now, I'm not trying to take away your fun. I'm telling you, it won't work. I practice what I preach. I will glance at the paper in the day, but never in the morning. Never. Never. After the day is over, if there's time, we'll look at the news or the headlines. Don't sit down with the paper and read it from stem to stern, just what is current. But never in the morning, because you get up immediately, your mind is on fires and interest and politics and hostages, and you wonder why you're bowed down. You're bowed down because you didn't take the time that was immediate and say, God, and get that communion, that life established. It don't just happen. You have to make it happen. You have to develop habits that are sensible. And it's not sensible to get up in the morning and listen to the radio, the television, and read the paper. Unless you want to live in this crazy world, don't you realize Satan is demanding your attention, asking for it? He wants you to be upset. He wants you to be worldly minded. When you get up, discipline yourself. Pray. And also you start the day with the idea Lord, I have given up my life for your sake and the gospel's. Now, if you haven't done that, you will fall. Because we have to overcome him by the blood, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our life unto the death. You see? If one of those points of that triangle is not enforced, it will collapse. And you cannot overcome the accuser if you are following your own will, or if you are not walking in prayer, or if you are not being fed, you are feeding on things instead of on the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. Talking about normal, basic, wonderful, glorious Christianity. Nothing like it. The only bad thing is to get into it halfway. Lukewarmness is like nowhere with God or man. It's no good for God because there's no fervency and love toward him. It's no good for man because there's no testimony. The salt has lost its savor. Christ said, I wish you were good or evil. I will vomit you from my mouth. Hot or cold. The communists, they're cold. He can live with that. He can live with the hot, but he cannot live with people who say, well, I'll dibble-dabble around. The Lord will vomit America out of his mouth. You mark my words, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because we're not evil, we're not cold, and we're not hot. We're salt that has lost its savor, and salt that it does not taste salty is good for what? What good? And a Christian who doesn't blaze with the testimony of Christ, what good is he in the world? He's not wicked, so he can be an example of the ungodly. So God can do something. He's cumbering up the way. He should be glowing, and he's not. Or wicked, and he's not. What is he? Nothing. Nothing. Indecisive. Double-minded. And the land's full of them, people. And as a result, our nation has no moral guidelines and it's foundering. Now, let's see what it's leading us toward. It's leading us toward the ark. Let's take now a closer look at the ark, and we'll find these same three elements within the ark. Because these are what make a man acceptable to God as an overcomer. All right, we'll let this represent just the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed in the holy place. And on top, where is the glory? This is the Ark, the box in here. Now, there were three things in here. There were the tables of stone. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the jar of manna. Now, the ark represents the Christian personality. And as these things of the tabernacle work in us, they produce these three things in us here. They produce these three things in us. They produce the table of the law, the tables of the law. They produce Aaron's rod that budded, and they produce the jar of manna. And these are our possession for eternity. These are being created in us. Then we are in the likeness of the Lord Jesus and are ready to go forth to war. The ark represents war. So as you do these things every day, something is changed within you. Now, first of all, let's look at the law that is created within us. We look over here at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Thank you. And we find in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Notice that God never makes his covenant with a Gentile. In order to enter into the covenant of the Lord, you have to become a part of Israel. He never makes his covenant with a Gentile. The new covenant is always made with the house of Israel, with no one else. This is the new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So God is writing within us his law. If you want to see God's judgment upon demons, the reverse of the law, it's in Exodus 20. These are all judgments against demon gods. These are judgments against Satan. These are the things that are unholy. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that is out of the world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now these things in us, lust, covetousness, gossiping, are demon gods. These are demon gods. When you sin, you are worshiping a demon god. Now, America has demon gods. One great god of America is the god of lust, the god of the female body, and in some cases, perversion to the male body. To now, this is a tremendous god in America. That's why over in India you can see the gods in little cages along the riverbank. But our god is the television. We turn on the god of the television and watch the god of lust and worship him. He's an unholy god. He's a demon god. And that watching that on the television is worship. Worship. The Holy Spirit is against it. It is dirty, unclean. And God says, you'll have no other gods before me. Violence is another American god. People run home and turn it on to watch their god of violence. It satisfies something within there to see karate, to see shooting and all. That's a god of violence that Americans worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One of the great gods of America is material things and money. It's graven images. It's gods that we worship. We don't think so, but we do worship money and we do worship God. I was amazed when this thing happened in Bhopal, India. And some big lawyers went over from the United States and they were going to get everybody there $1 million that had suffered from that gas out of the carbon company there, United Carbon, whatever it is. And one great big lawyer was shown visiting an Indian widow. And he was asking her questions and she was answering in some Indian dialect, and it was so revealing. Saul Sitson was so right. Our culture is so... it is so depraved and we don't realize it. And here this lawyer is all being televised and he was speaking to this widow. Now you feel that you have so much in monetary amounts coming. Of course, what he's thinking about is his commission, not that he gives 2 cents about her. He's thinking about his commission. But anyway, you know what this widow answered him? It was on television. Did you see it? This Indian young woman, she was weeping. She was weeping because in her culture, she can't marry again. She was a Hindu. She can't marry. Her life was over. And she told him that. She said, I'm not interested in money. We think everyone has our values. They don't have it. It's a god. And we bowed down, we supposed that all the rest of the Solzhenitsyn and the Russian came and warned us. Other commentators have warned us, your culture is materialistic, it is dying! And the third world is going to take you over because they're ancient civilizations with stronger values. Be alerted. We're worshiping false gods. These are not the gods of other people. They don't worship money. The young people of Iran, their great desire in life is to go and commit suicide in battle for the glory of Islam. Now, who has the greater value? The rest of the world, Troy, doesn't regard money and things as we do. They have other things that they hold vastly more important. You notice when we get into a hassle with these hostages, you notice all these Muslims there, the first thing they do is fall down, Allah, Allah, Allah. You know what they're doing? Worshipping God. What are the Americans? Do you think they would bow and worship? You think of those hostages that say, we're lucky. We were the lucky ones. It's where culture meets culture, and ours comes up short. We don't give glory to God. We give glory to money, luck, comfort, food, riches. And for that reason, as Solzhenitsyn pointed out, and other shrewd commentators are pointing out, you can't cope with the third world because they're stronger. They come from ancient civilizations that had risen and fallen long before the American Indians were out of the caves in Arizona. Great civilizations in the Middle East, Babylon, all these are rising up because we're near Armageddon and the forces of the world are lining up. And America's out of it because of her materialism. The power is in the Middle East. That's where the forces, the ideologies that will survive, lining up, Armageddon shaping up. Don't bow down and worship riches. There's nothing to them. It's not where life is. It's not where strength is. It's not where power is. It makes people weak. God writes those in our hearts, doesn't he? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. All our things are graven images. That's what they are. We trust them and bow down to them. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Cars, houses, money, bank accounts, nice things. We worship. Then we go over, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That, to me, that's being a Christian but not living as a Christian. Saying, oh, I worship God but not worshiping God. It's taking his name in vain. I call myself by the name of Messiah, but I do so in vain. I'm not really a part of Messiah. I'm just a secular person. He says, remember the Sabbath day, as I said, that one day in seven was to be kept under the law. We don't keep one day in seven and refrain from work. We lay down our life, period. Hallelujah. And so all the way through here. All right, God is writing these in our hearts if we are following the lampstand, the Holy Spirit that works in us, and God writes in our heart holiness. These are the unholy things that defile men. Didn't Jesus say that? What goes into a man can't defile him. What defiles him? That which comes out of the heart, which is adultery and foolishness and vanity and all these things that come out of a man's heart, they defile him. These are judgments on demon gods. Every one of the Ten Commandments is a judgment on a demon god. And the Holy Spirit wars against these in us. All right, then we come to this second issue. Well, let's take the manna. I'm about through here. That's found in Deuteronomy. A very wonderful chapter that explains what God puts the man in us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Now notice Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. And he humbled thee. Has God humbled you? Yeah? And suffered you to hunger. That doesn't just mean natural food. That means things that you want. You want, you hunger. And God allows that. You to want something really badly. Now why? to humble you, that he might make you know, and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So the contest is, are we going to live by material things, or are we going to live by Jesus? Paul says, Christ lives in me. That he was talking about the pot of manna, the result of the showbread acting and acting, creates in you a life that is coming from God in substance rather than from the human soul and flesh. Make sense? Huh?
All right, you're living by the what kind of spirit? What kind?
Holy.
You think he likes what's on the television? You turn it on, you think the Holy Spirit in you is liking that? Everything in him is saying, no! No, I curse you, you demon gods! Think of it. Gods of the occult. Gods of lust. Gods of violence. Gods of covetousness. Turn on your tube. Watch them parade before you. The Holy Spirit is saying, no! No! Turn your pure heart toward God and lift up holy hands. Hallelujah! A choice! Christianity is a series of choices. You can choose life and live. Hallelujah! Now finally, and I don't have really time for this, Aaron's rod. You say, what does that mean? It's in Numbers 17. If you walk out in the middle of it, it's all right. Two and a half minutes. Numbers 17. How many remember the story? What caused these rods to be laid up in the holy place? How many remember? Why did God command a rod for a tribe to be laid up in the holy place? How many remember why? Did you ever read these two chapters, 16 and 17 of Numbers? Come on. These make better stuff. A lot that goes on these days. What was the story? Do you remember? How many remember about Korah? Huh? And Dathan? And Abiram, you remember them? What was their problem? Their problem was, Korah was of the priestly order. She was Levi. And he saw Moses and Aaron and the triumvirate that God, how many know the triumvirate that God had provided? Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Just like Peter, James, and John. God sometimes works in threes like that. And he had a triumvirate. These were to lead Israel. The priest, Moses, who was God, and Miriam, the prophetess, led Israel to the wilderness, didn't they? Miriam dancing with the tambourines, and Aaron performing the holy priesthood, and Moses showing forth the Shekinah, the glory of God. But there was another man descended from Levi, Korah, and he had friends, Dathan and Abiram, princes, rulers of thousands in Israel. And what came into their heart? What came into their heart was ambition. Ambition. Ambition to be something. You see it? And God, one of the greatest lessons we ever learn in life is that it is God who puts up one and takes down another. It is not for us to scrabble for the top. It is for us to be content with the role that God has given to us. And when we're not content, it is because old self is in there. And I say, if you can't, you can be happy with Jesus in the front chariot. You can be happy with Jesus cleaning up the horses behind the royal parade. And if you're not happy in either one of those, your soul is not at rest. You're ambitious. You're ambitious. And whether it's reflected in the religious world or in the secular world, the common denominator is ambition. And it has no place in the kingdom of God.
The great rulers of God are servants. They are not lords who exert dominion and mastery. But they have the heart of a child, the spirit of a lamb. Until that wicked personal ambition dies in us, we are another Korah. We are just the same as those three. Sitting there every day thinking, I'm of Levi, I'm just as good as that Moses. Who did you ever have a burn on you, grow up towards somebody like that, particularly somebody in prominence? And every time you look at them, you think, ew, I could do as good as them. What have they done? How come I'm not doing all that? Do you ever feel that way? That's true human nature, isn't it? But in the kingdom of God, it is God who calls. Moses was no better than anybody else. Aaron was no better than anybody else. Miriam was no better than anybody else. The difference between them and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the difference was God's calling. We are not to vaunt ourselves in the kingdom. We are to be content with the role that God has given us. If it's the least thing in the kingdom and we're not praising God, our heart is wrong. Our heart is wrong. God hasn't called us to be the bishop, you know. Walk among the brethren. I was the bishop. You know, you don't think of that. You know, the bishop doesn't think that he thinks that way. You know, number one parking lot and all this. As the bishop, still cut above. I'm humble. Oh, I'm humble. I mean, I'm really humble. And I'm hiding behind the cross. But brother, the bishop has arrived. Oh, that's bad news. And God has ways of bringing us down. And until he does, we're not worth the powder to blow up in the kingdom. And God's people are so patient. They put up with all the wheels rolling around. They figure, well, c'est la vie. But God doesn't. Because they don't know wheels roll around in God's kingdom. God says, get a rod for each tribe and lay them up before me. And I'll show you who I have chosen. So they got a rod for every tribe, and they laid them up there. And for the tribe of Levi, they put in Aaron's rod. Lo and behold, these seasoned canes, hardened sticks that you use in the desert, Aaron's rod bore buds, almonds, and leaves sprouted out of this thing. And when they brought that on, the people, that thing. And then the wrath of God went forth. Separate these sinners, you know. And let them know that I have chosen Aaron. When we have this rod in our heart, we have the true role that God has given us as a person. We do not take any role unto ourselves in the kingdom. We do our best for Jesus, but we do not aspire, because place in the kingdom comes from God alone. And the person with the Aaron's rod has rest. He's not leaping anymore. And as he does, then out of death, out of that death to personal ambition and self-aggrandizement, out of that comes the true life of God that no man can take from us. Shall we stand? Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. We say your ways are right, Lord. The ways of the world bring death, Lord, and we've lived long enough to see that. There is no joy, but only remorse and grief and bitterness, hangovers. It's all that worshiping demons has to offer us, broken bodies, broken relationships. We thank you for the holiness of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May he never depart from us, for he is certainly our means of living before a holy God, and we covet and cherish the presence of the Holy Spirit. Help us to put away the demon gods that are around us. And Lord, we do praise you for that daily manna that was given to us today as we walked before you, Lord, that we might have that portion of Christ's very substance added to the inner man, that we have learned that man does not live by material bread, but by the very word of God. And Lord, finally, you have worked in us until we have seen the folly of exalting ourselves in before God, and are content, Lord, to be whatever you would have us to be in the world and in the kingdom. Content, Lord, to just let the rod blood within us and to leave all of our alternatives in the holy place, all of our decisions, all of our ambitions in the holy place of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, that you ever in your infinite love saw fit to bring us out from the folly and madness and death of the world. Oh, Jesus, I appreciate that so much. Oh, God, when I remember the way I was headed, ignorant, without hope, without God, without understanding, raised a heathen. And in your love, you said, I will make him part of Jacob. Oh, God, how I thank you for that. Jesus. Lord, I pray upon every one of us tonight, Lord, you will put such a holy hatred of sin. Lord, put upon us such a holy hatred of these deceiving, materialistic things that have come into our culture till we think they're normal. Lord, pull back the facade and show us the stinking death and corruption that is there. Let us see the skulls and smell the brimstone that parades across the TV screen, that we might not be fools and ignorant, but wise and understanding and discerning the satanic orgies that go on every day, that is bringing our nation down to weakness and incompetence. Thank you, Lord, for slaying the self-aggrandizement, the desire to be some great thing. Thank you, Lord, for the grace to be humble before you, Lord, and to walk in contentment and rest and peace. God, these are gifts from you. We appreciate them, Lord. And thank you for leading us in this way. Thank you, God. Your goodness is greater far than any man could tell, any pen could write. How great your love is toward us. Oh, Hallie. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his infinite love and infinite wisdom has made a way for man to come back from the desert to the house of God, to his Father's house. Hallelujah. Lord, you put on our hand the ring and clothe us in the best robe and kill the fatted calf. How good you are to us, Lord, when we return. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone here in the church tonight, Lord, that has gotten off, we pray tonight they'll feel your love and your drawing, come back and let you wash them in your blood and renew a right spirit within them. Oh, thank you.